So if you're just joining us, we're in this series on the Exodus, and actually we're in a series within a series within a series, if that makes sense. And so we're in a series on the book of Exodus, most of which has focused on the actual Exodus from Egypt, and that was sort of part one. But that led us to the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments, which is kind of our series within a series here, or part two of Exodus, which is taking us through the summer. But within these Ten Commandments, now we're in a little mini three-part series on the second commandment on idolatry. And what fun it's been. It's been challenging, but I also hope very life-giving for you as well. And remember that the ultimate goal here is freedom to love God, to love neighbor, and to serve others. So we began in week one with defining what an idol is. And we said, and this is on your bulletin, an idol is any pursuit or mindset that distracts us from our ultimate purpose and has its motivation sourced in anything less than the greater glory of God. And therefore, anything can become really an idol. So for me, preaching can actually become idolatry, even though it's also an act of worship. For if my motivation starts being, you know, that I want people to like me, or want people to think I'm good at it, or build crowds, or tell stories, or whatever it might be, so I have to weekly keep my focus on bringing glory, fame, and renown to Jesus Christ, because anything less becomes idolatrous. And we can apply that test to anything we do in life. So our jobs, the raising of our children, our hobbies, our pursuits, is the ultimate motivation for the greater glory of God in the world. Is that what I care about most for my kids, my career, my motivation for money, for influence, for status, bringing God glory? And so we're spending 3 weeks on this because I believe it's just so important, so all-encompassing for our Christian life. In fact, what's maybe the number one complaint of God in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament? It's that Israel goes after other gods, that they have forgotten him and trusted in false gods. And you can read, for example, Jeremiah 13. And God says there in that chapter, the reason this grieves me so much is that then you cannot fulfill the purpose for which I chose you, which he says in verse 11, is to be a people for my renown and praise and honor. And so I'm just a fellow journeyer here with you on this. I mean, I get up here each week with kind of fear and trembling, having to preach this stuff, knowing I have so much work to do in my own life, on my own idols. But I press on in preaching this because I know for most of us, the messages we receive everywhere else are telling us, well, just go ahead and embrace these idols, right? Go ahead, give in to pride, to self-pity, to greed, to finding meaning in life in whatever and wherever we want, and whatever we find enjoyable. Live our life in a way that just feels good and right to us. Create our own gods. But as Christians, we have a greater call, a higher motivation than living for ourselves, and it's our love for our good God. So remember, this isn't about getting God to love us. You already have that, as demonstrated for you on the cross. It's about us loving God. So last week we talked about why this matters so much, how idols hurt us, verse 4, hurt others, verse 5, and hurt God, verse 6. And now to close it all out, I want to talk about what we do with this, the discernment involved in idolatry. So once we define what idols are and hopefully uncover and articulate some of them and understand why it matters, how idols hurt us, others, and God, the remaining question is sort of, well, what do we do about it? How do we continue to expose idols, to keep them from entering our lives and continue to grow into becoming, as our vision statement says, fully devoted, fully mature, fully alive, so that we can be free to live as God intends and love as God loves? And so I think in order to do that and continue on the path, we have to be willing to do three things, and that's what's on your outline here, that we look inward, so we do the soul work of doing that. So it's always very distracting for me when this is open. We look outward. We need to have watchers who look into our life and can tell us what our idols are. And then we need to look upward in worship to God. So the way we continue to discern and dismantle the idols is to look inward, outward, and upward. So let's begin with looking inwards and doing the work. As we've said, and we talked quite a bit about this in both part one and two, we have to look inward and be willing to open ourselves up to do the soul work of uncovering idols and asking ourselves the hard questions. I think this takes a lot of courage, because what we find often is that what we see is not very pretty. I think of the prayer of St. Augustine from his Confessions that I go back to often, which is on the front of your bulletin. He says, "My soul is like a house, but it's small for you to enter. I pray that you would enlarge it. It is in ruins, but I ask you to remake it. It contains much that you will not be pleased to see. This I know and do not hide." So here's the reality. Jesus already knows us in and out anyway. So we might as well be brutally honest with him about how we're feeling and invite him into the ruins of our soul, into our misplaced motivations, our sinful feelings and thoughts, because he can handle it. And he's not here to judge and condemn, but to help lead us into life that is truly life. And because at the end of the day, idolatry sucks. Like, sin is awful. I mean, who likes being bitter, envious, prideful, fearful, angry, cynical, sarcastic, suspicious, oversensitive, lustful, greedy, a slave to our work, overly dependent, overly independent? I mean, these things feel good for a moment to give into, but man, ultimately they enslave us, they control us, and usually make us miserable. And underneath all of these thoughts, feelings, and emotions is usually something deeper. But we can't just hope it'll get better. We have to actively invite Jesus to come in to show us some things and then bring healing into our lives. And this work, examining our motivations before the Lord, it takes a lot of humility, because our knee-jerk reaction is to justify ourselves, to defend ourselves and our actions and the way we live our lives. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says this: "All a person's ways seem pure to them." Right? Like, we all think we're right. Like, I'm always like, why doesn't everybody just think like me? Because I'm right, and then we would all be right. What a great world that would be. Now, all a person's ways seem pure to them. We all justify what we do, but motives are weighed by the Lord. See, the Lord looks deeper into our hearts, our motivations, and if they're sourced in anything less than the greater glory of God, there's potentially idolatry, sin lurking beneath. So how do we do this inward work? Well, I think we have to constantly do spiritual assessment of our thoughts and our actions, and this is mainly by just constantly asking why before the presence of the Lord. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I acting this way? Why am I doing this? Why am I talking this way? Why am I talking at all in this situation? Why do I want this thing? What are my motivations sourced in for what I'm doing or saying in this situation? And our pursuits might look fine and not sinful on the outside, but as we search deeper and we're honest with ourselves, we might find that they're actually motivated by pride, fear, greed, revenge, insecurity, or power rather than love. So let me start with a somewhat lighter but still serious example from my own life about examining our behaviors and asking the question, why? So when I'm at an event with free food or unlimited food that I've paid for, this incredible anxiety or greed comes over me about getting as much food as possible, and sometimes maybe even taking some home with me if I can. So in these situations, I tend to way overeat. I share this with fear, because now you're going to be looking for this or judging me for it, but that's okay. But my thinking is, I need to eat as much as possible, and benefit from this free meal as much as possible, so then I won't have to eat again for a while. And my behavior sometimes at these kind of events, honestly, is kind of weird. I'm like worried about being toward the front of the line. And then as I'm eating, I'm watching to see if anything's running out, to see if I need to go back up for seconds before I finish, because it could run out, and I want to make sure I get my second serving. Like, out of the corner of my eye, I'm keeping an eye on the dessert table. Like, is anybody already going there to get it? It's bizarre, I know. And I literally get worked up. I get anxious and a little fearful inside and can't relax. And I could share lots of examples and stories, unfortunately, but, man, they're pretty embarrassing. So recently I was at an event that had an all-you-can-eat taco truck. Clark was there. I had 9 tacos. And when I had reached 6, I mean, I was full. I had had enough. I didn't need any more. But there was this weird fear inside of me that I better eat 3 more so that I don't have to eat again later. I can save food in my house, which saves us also some money. So I've realized this over the years. And I've started asking why. Why do I have this kind of fear and anxiety and even greed that comes over me in these situations? And I've been able to pretty easily kind of trace this habit and these kind of fearful feelings back to university. So during that time, I had like 0 money. All right, I was paying my way through school. I held as many as 4 jobs at a time to try to kind of pay tuition as I go. I mean, I literally often had just $0 to my name. And I went out to eat like 2 times in 3 years of university. Like, I'm not even exaggerating. And I lived on campus, and to save money, I only had a 10-meal plan, whereas almost all the students had 19. So you do the math, 21 meals a week, but I only had 10 meals to spread throughout the week with no other money to buy any more food, and just a microwave in my room and no kitchen in the dorm. But being on a university campus, there's lots of events with free food. And so without prolonging this story, I picked up this habit of trying to get the most out of a free meal that I possibly could so I wouldn't have to worry about eating again later and use up one of my precious 10 meals for the week. But here's the thing. I'm no longer a university student restricted to 10 meals a week. But I still behave like one at some of these events. I haven't broken this thought pattern or these habits in my life. And so lots of our behaviors, even sinful ways of thinking, are like this. They trace back to something else, and our behaviors actually don't make sense anymore in the present, but we're still behaving in a certain way based on these learned habits. So there's usually something behind our feelings and behavior, some deeper root or issue, and we have to ask the questions of these. So I just started asking myself, why am I behaving and thinking this way around free food? What am I afraid of? And in my situation, my fear of not having enough food is actually no longer warranted, right? I'm not restricted to 10 meals a week anymore. I haven't ran out of food over the last 15 years. My fear is unjustified, unhelpful, and actually potentially destructive to me and to others. And also reveals, of course, a lack of trust in God to provide for my needs and fear that I will go hungry. So ultimately, potentially sinful. So let me give you a few suggestions to help you kind of spiritually reflect daily, weekly, monthly, annually, whatever it is that you do before the Lord as you journal, as you commune with Him. So I often find helpful the 3 questions from Ignatius's spiritual exercises. And I've preached on these before, but they're awesome. And they're based on the 3 temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And these questions are a chance for the Spirit to challenge or reveal any misguided motives or aspirations we have in our hearts. So we take our feelings or a decision that we're trying to make, and we bring it before the Lord and run it through these 3 questions. And these are on your bulletin to fill out on the back there. But question number 1, Ignatius says, we should always ask, am I motivated by money wealth or financial security. That is, are my motivations based on a feeling that if I have more money, I will feel better and feel more secure? Number two, he says, am I motivated by honor, recognition, or affirmation? So we seek to expose these idols by humbly admitting that we are all capable of doing things only to be noticed. So we have to ask, Lord, what are you calling me to do, even if no one will know of it or recognize it? And then number three, am I motivated by power or influence? So these questions, they're meant to just get to the depths of our heart, how they test our motivations, expose potential idols, and hopefully purify our hearts. So I've used this outline, these questions, to guide a day of prayer when facing big decisions. So when Hannah and I were looking to come and take the job here, we took a full day of prayer, half day each, and we went through these three questions to try to test our motivations about whether or not we were making this decision for the right reasons. When I decided to enroll in my PhD program a few years ago, I took a day of prayer again, and I went through these questions, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do this for the wrong reasons. I want my motivation to be sourced in the glory of God. And so I went through these three questions to kind of test, reveal, expose, maybe repent of certain motivations, and try to go in with the right perspective. So we come back to the question, why am I doing this? Why do I want this? Why am I feeling like this? And that helps challenge our motivations and often reveals our idols. So why am I having trouble forgiving? What could be the idol of pride, revenge, bitterness? Why am I having trouble controlling my temper? Well, it's likely the idol of control. Why do I tell lies? Well, it's likely the idol of worrying what other people might think about me. Why am I struggling with pornography? Again, probably control or misplaced desires. Why do I want these status symbols, this car, these shoes, these sorts of things? What are kind of the idols or gods that are controlling us, our thoughts or our actions? So this looking inward is about doing the hard soul work of being honest with God and ourselves about our lives. And the truth is we're willing to do this in so many other areas. Right? Like we go to the doctor for routine checkups. We consult with a nutritionist. We go to our financial advisor to get sort of a review our portfolio. We declutter and reorganize our lives with Marie Kondo or Con Marie. And, you know, yet with our spiritual lives, we often just leave it to chance. We don't assess if we're maturing and just hope we get spiritually healthy. And all of that can be a sign of our idolatry, what we prioritize, that our physical or financial health is actually more important than our spiritual health according to our actions. So we have to look inward and do some work with the goal of freedom. But then we also have to look outward and have some watchers in our lives. So we're trying to discern and dismantle idols in our lives so that we can be more free to love God and love neighbor. We're going to need the help of others. We're going to need some watchers. So Hannah teased me earlier for making corny pastor joke, but are you ready for something really corny here? Well, you'll remember it. So every organization needs a CFO, right? A chief financial officer. And I would say every healthy Christian needs a CIO, a chief idolatry officer. I made that up all by myself. And that's funny, but it's also deadly serious. You need someone in your life who can speak honestly and speak truth into your life about your idols, what your life and actions are actually saying. Someone you can go to and say, hey, give me your read on me. Give it to me straight. Someone you can even give access to your bank statement, your calendar, your web browsing history, your app usage, and say, what does this communicate about what I love and value? And if you don't have at least one person like this, it's going to be hard to break the power of idols, because it's tough, nearly impossible, for most of us to see ourselves in truth, to see ourselves clearly. So I'm going to pass on like the 25 jokes here about being married and your spouse being your CIO. But for a lot of marriages, actually, I think that will work if you have those kind of conversations, maybe with a counselor present, depending on your marriage situation. But likely nobody knows you better than your spouse. So if you can have those honest conversations, it can be beneficial. But that won't work for everyone, and probably even in addition to that, we all need a friend and a trusted, mature person who will be honest with us. So big disclaimer here, just so you know. Point number two is about you voluntarily finding a CIO for your life, not you volunteering to be a CIO for somebody else's life. And if you're hearing this, you're like, I would love to be a CIO for somebody. That would be great. Those are some misplaced motivations and probably some power issues there for you. So you need to work on that. Let me just end this point by referencing here a powerful tool called the Johari window. Has anybody ever heard of the Johari window? One, two people? Awesome. I came across this in grad school, and it was just seared into my mind because I found it just so simple and yet so true and highly applicable to what we're talking about today. So I've kind of just tweaked it here a little bit for our discussion, but if we can put the slide on the screen. So the Johari window, it's got this these four rooms here, and kind of four squares or four quadrants. And so what this says is there are things in our life that are in the open room. They're in the open square. So these are things that are known to others and known to self and acknowledged by others. So this is, okay, I struggle with gossip. I'm aware of it. I catch myself all the time. I just can't help myself. Everybody around me hears me gossiping. They see it too. It's out in the open. We all know I'm a gossiper. That's in the open room. There are other things in our life that are actually known to others, but are unknown to ourselves. So these are things that are unknown by you. So these are the blind spots in our lives. This is where you need a CIO, a chief idol officer, who can point these things out. So I'm codependent. I don't see it. Everybody around me sees my codependence on others. I need to have an honest conversation with people who can say, I see that you're codependent. It's not healthy for your life. Can I help you work on this or find a way to work on this? That's a blind spot in your life. Then you have down here, you have the hidden room. So these are things that are known to you, yourself, but are unknown by others. So these are secrets. These are hidden. So secretly at home, I'm violent and I'm angry with my spouse. But out in front of other people, I'm gregarious and, you know, nobody would ever guess that. That's a hidden thing. And it needs confessed and brought out into the open because these are dangerous areas in our lives. And then the last quadrant is that we have things that are unknown to self and unknown to others. So these are unconscious things that drive our behavior. And there's probably more of these than we would know. It doesn't mean they're impossible to get to, particularly, I think, as we invite Jesus in. But it means that at this point, I don't know them, we don't know them. So maybe before I didn't realize what was driving my behavior around free food. Maybe it was unconscious for a while. And so I started asking the questions, and then it sort of became obvious. So those are some of the unknown things. But the point of this really is to focus mostly on this blind spot window here in point two, that we need people in our lives who we invite in and say, can you point out these things that others see and probably a lot of people know, but I actually haven't recognized in my life? And there's lots more to this, but I think so much of this window hopefully would or could reflect how we act in Christian community, that we ask for feedback from each other. We practice vulnerability before each other. That we ask for our blind spots. That we confess our sins so that they lose our power. Because what we want in a Christian community, this is not a Christian window necessarily, but what we want is as much as possible to be lived in this open area. We don't want hidden things. We want to confess our sins to each other so that we may be healed, as we read earlier. We don't want blind spots because we want to make ourselves vulnerable and ask for feedback. And we want to invite Jesus into these unknown places in our hearts to understand the different things that may be driving our sinful patterns of behavior that are destructive, but we haven't quite realized yet. So we want to live as much as possible in that open space, that open window, because that's where health and healing and transformation can take place. But as you see, sometimes there are things in our life that are unknown to both us and others. And so what the Johari window, of course, doesn't point out is that Jesus does know those things in that bottom corner window, the unknown. So the last point, we must look upwards in worship. And when it comes to uncovering and dismantling idols, everything we're talking about must include and be done in the context of worship. For ultimately, the message of idolatry is that we become like what we worship. And when we worship Jesus, those idols begin to crumble. Their appeal begins to grow strangely dim. Their attachment loosens their grip. And it's often in times of worship that we are given the grace through the love and gentleness of the Holy Spirit to see ourselves clearly and in truth. And this is work that needs to be done in conversation and consultation with Jesus and the worshiping community so that we can see our idols for what they are, that they are false gods, false loves, lies of the enemy. Why is this so important? Because Jesus is the only one to live an idolatry-free life. And so he provides both the paradigm and the power to live such a life, as well as the grace that we need to courageously move forward. So I believe it was the great theologian Karl Barth that said, "For every one look you take at yourself, when we look inward, which we have to do, you take 10 looks at Christ." That's the ratio. So when we're tempted to give in to the idol of bitterness and self-pity and say, "Nobody appreciates me. Look at all the hard work I put in, and all I get is criticism. I serve and love people, and the moment I slightly offend them, they leave and abandon me." I'm not saying that statement's autobiographical. It's an example. We must respond when we feel that by turning to Christ. Remembering how he gave himself completely for the sake of others, made himself nothing on the cross. Remembering that I am loved by God, that he sees everything, and that's all I should need. When we're tempted by money, pride, power, success, or material things, we look to Jesus and his temptations in the wilderness for both strength and an example, and we look to the life of simplicity and voluntary poverty that he lived. When we're struggling to forgive, we look to Jesus, who while being insulted and put to death on a cross, said, "Father, forgive them." When we're tempted to give up and give in to despair, we think of Jesus, who set his face toward Jerusalem, and for the joy set before him, the Bible says, endured the cross out of love for others and for our joy. When we want to give up on others, be unkind or impatient with them, we remember Jesus, who knew his disciples would betray him, and yet that very night offered to them his body and his blood at that Last Supper and Passover meal. And this list could go on and on and on. All the inspiration we need is found in worshiping Jesus, studying Jesus, and inviting Jesus into the depths of our hearts and minds, even into those places only he knows and can reveal. Because when we worship, we're able to then put our lives into eternal perspective. Remember what really matters. That's why these gatherings of worship, when we invite the Spirit, they're just so important, because we all know it doesn't take long for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, to start to lead us astray. So the band's going to come up. A good way to reveal our idols now before it's too late is to just ask the question, what am I going to care about on my deathbed? When I'm getting close to meeting Jesus, Hannah and I have the opportunity to be there in those moments sometimes. It's very sobering. I've never heard of, and never myself experienced anybody say, I wish I had worked more hours at the office. I wish I had sought more promotions. I wish I had a bigger house, fancier cars, lengthier retirement, played more video games, posted more on social media, had more titles and honors. I wish I had chased more idols. I don't think any of us want to say that, right? But then the question is, well, then why am I living my life the way I am? And what most of us might feel on that day, but hopefully as little as possible, is I wish I would have given less attention to those things that just pass away, that don't really matter. And I wish I had been a bigger part with my time and my talents and my money of God's big and loving plan to redeem and rescue the world. Because that's the one thing that remains. We want to live as He intends and love as He loves. We want to be motivated not by these other idols, not by fear, not by insecurity, not by all of these things. We want to be motivated by love. And we do that by continually putting the spotlight back on Jesus, back on Jesus, back on Jesus. We continue to learn from Him. We see how He loves. We see how He acted. We see how He behaved. We see what He did, what He didn't give into. And we just keep going. Keep asking for more of the Holy Spirit. Keep asking for His help. Keep asking for grace. Every week we come in here, and no doubt we've all failed this week. We've heard two messages on idolatry, and then we've slipped back into idolatry this week. I have. I'm sure we all have. But we keep asking for grace, praying that God ultimately in the end is turning us into something more beautiful, something that more accurately reflects what the kingdom of God is all about, what it's supposed to look like. So we have to invite Jesus in, into the ruins of our soul, our house, our lives. So with all of this in mind, would you just close your eyes now and let's not just mention, but now pray this prayer of St. Augustine, or let it lead us in prayer. And if you could just want to whisper these words in your heart, or kind of open it up and imagine your hearts, use your imagination in prayer. Say, Lord, my soul is like a house. I know it's small for You to enter right now. It's cluttered with all kinds of other things. I feel like there's not a lot of room to invite You in. But Lord, I pray that You would enlarge it. Clear those idols out of the way. Enlarge my heart to be a home for You. God, we confess our hearts are in ruins. But God, we're asking here this morning that You would remake it. Because You're in the business of renewal and remaking all things. It's what You do best. God, we do want to be brutally honest and tell You, we know it contains much that You will not be pleased to see. But God, if we can't be honest with You, who can we be honest with? So God, we're willing to show it to You. It's all messed up inside. We know our motivations are mixed up. They're good, yes, but sometimes they're also mixed in with other things. So God, this we know and do not hide. And Lord, we know the truth is it keeps us dependent on You. Because when we start to think we're good all by ourselves, God, we get into a lot of trouble. The only thing that's good in us is Jesus. God, every little thing that bears fruit in our life, we can't take any credit for it. It's the work of Your Holy Spirit. So God, this morning, some of us, maybe for the first time in a while, some of us, just we did it yesterday, but we know we need to do it again. We just want to give you permission. Because we know you won't come uninvited. In fact, you said in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with them. I will be with them." So Lord, we want to open the door of our hearts. So would you now stand and let's give God permission. We're just going to have a closing song and a closing anthem to say, God, our hearts are yours. We want to give you permission. We don't want idols to bind us. We don't want to live in those hidden rooms. We don't want to live in those blind spot rooms. We don't even want a bunch of unknown things that are driving our behaviors. Lord, we want to be open and free in you, in Jesus. So Lord, give us courage, give us boldness. But we start now by doing the best thing we can do, Lord, which is inviting you in. We're going to listen to your spirits and then give us the courage to obey and do what you call us to do next. So let's do that and then I'll close with a benediction.